Well, if you would please open up Matthew chapter 26, yes. And we're going to be using that. I would like for you to have your Bibles open to that text, and we're going to be looking at it tonight. And all of you remember we had the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm sure, those of you that were here. We're going to have the Lord's Supper for those that were not here in a few moments. And we're going to look at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, the institution of the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Supper are two different things. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with a future purpose, that it was going to be instituted with the disciples the night before he died. And so the setting then from Matthew chapter 26 is Thursday night before Jesus was crucified the next day. And so he, while eating the Passover, he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then today in the church, we have the Lord's Supper regularly, don't we? And so we're going to learn about that tonight. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's read this text, and then we're going to talk about some ways to understand the Bible, and in turn, how we can better understand this text. Verse 17, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. All right, in a moment we're going to look at this text and try to learn some things about the Lord's Supper. But let's first of all look at these Bible interpretation rules. I call them common sense rules. I've kind of developed these for myself over the course of my study of the Bible. There are five. You can reduce them to five. I'd encourage you to write these in the back of your Bible on a blank page. I have some blank pages, I think, in my Bible. Yeah, right here's one right here. And if you'll do that, and then when you come to a text of Scripture that you're studying, you can always just turn back and look and say, go through these five steps one by one and just see if it helps you to understand the text better. I think it'll make a difference. Well, let's look at these. Speaker in the audience. Look at verse 17. "And on the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus." So we have a discussion between Jesus and the disciples. Now remember, last time I spoke, it wasn't last Sunday night, but it was the night before that, we talked about Matthew 19 and the question about marriage and divorce. And you remember Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and they were sort of laying a trap for him. Well, that gives us a way to interpret what's being said, because we know that we can't trust anything the Pharisees are saying because they're trying to entrap Jesus, and it will help us to understand what Jesus is saying in reply to them. But now here we have, it's Jesus and the disciples. Now these disciples are the apostles. Now, one way I can know that is because they are told elsewhere in the Bible that they are apostles. That's number five, the totality of Bible teaching. They're called that in the Gospels elsewhere. But also, notice they're called the 12 here in this text. And so that's referring to the apostles. And of course, Judas will betray him and soon die. And there will only be 11. And then the 12th one will be appointed in Acts chapter 1. All right, let's read on. He says here in verse 17, and so they came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" We'll look at number two, historical and covenant context. They're eating the Passover because this is not the gospel age. It's not the church age. So you have to ask, well, what age is it? And it's the Mosaical age, when you're supposed to eat the Passover. But how many millions of people, and even schooled people, and people that have trained themselves in the Word of God, somehow think that that Jesus ended the law in his personal ministry and the church was established? I've heard that before for years. But the church was not established until the New Testament started, and that was not until Acts chapter 2. And Peter preached that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. So here we're living under the law of Moses. They are eating the Passover. He's celebrating it with them. So I always ask when you're looking at a text, well, who is speaking and who is the audience? That will help you understand it. And then also look at the historical context. What age are we talking about? Is it the Noahian period or the Mosaical period, or the period of Abraham, or the period of the New Covenant? And so I say we see that. Right, we answer those questions right in verse 18. Now look down at verse 21, and while they were eating, Jesus said, "I truly, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me." Well, the intended application here is to one of the 12, as he calls them there in verse 20. One of the apostles will betray Jesus. So that's limited to this small group right here. Now, if you would go down to verse 26, and it says, "While they were eating." Now, it's helpful to know what they're eating here, isn't it? Well, we have to go back and look at what we started with in verse 17. They're going to make preparations for the Passover. That's the historical context and covenant context. And so they're celebrating it, are they not? And so while they were eating, that is the Passover, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to take them from the elements of the Passover and institute what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. We all mostly call it the Lord's Supper. So while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, and this is my body." Well, look at number four. Language styles. And I always ask you, you know, when you're looking at a text, ask yourself, is it literal or figurative? Always assume it's literal unless there's something in the text to indicate, well, that can't make sense being literal, so he must be using figurative language. Now, there are different kinds of figurative language. Now, you remember this morning we looked at looking for the speck in your brother's eye, having a stake or a stick in your own eye. That's figurative in the sense it's exaggeration. It's not in touch with reality. Nobody walks around with a stick in their eye. They will obviously know that it's painful and it hurts and so on. And he's not even talking about people who look for specks in other people's eyes, literally. But he's talking about looking for faults and sins in the lives of other people when there are big sins in our lives. So that's a figurative use there in Matthew chapter 7. And it's a figurative use here. Jesus' body is right there. His body is not in the bread. But yet he says, "This is my body." So in English we have a metaphor. Now here's a handy definition of a metaphor. If you'd like to write it down, to put metaphor. M-E-T-A-P-H-O-R. And it means something used to represent something else. Something used to represent something else. You're going to find a lot of this in Scripture. And it's by way of illustration. Now, someone put a metaphor like this: a figure of speech in which a term or phrase is applied to something to which it is not literally applicable. So number four, language styles would be very applicable here in understanding, because we have to say it's not literal, but it's figurative. So he's giving us an example of something which has no literal application. And so he's talking here about something figurative. That is, it represents his body or is analogous to his body that will on the next day be sacrificed on behalf of the covenant or the new covenant. And of course, the blood of the new covenant will inaugurate the new covenant, just as the blood of bulls and goats inaugurated the covenant of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, as we've looked at it on other occasions. All right, verse 27. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, now notice this. Then he took a cup. He literally took a cup, but is he talking about the contents of the cup or of a vessel? Now, a lot of times brothers in the past have thought, well, the main point of this text is the one cup that he took. Is that incidental to what he's talking about? Or is he talking about what's in the cup? So then the cup is not to be understood literally, but figuratively to represent the contents of the cup. Much as we allow a baby's bottle to represent the content of the bottle. Give the baby his bottle. Well, you don't give a baby who's crying for milk an empty bottle, do you? Well, you do if you want to hear the crying going on for hours, but no, because that's a figure of speech. So number four is very important. Just like we pointed out this morning, Jesus used that exaggerated figurative idea of a man with a stick jabbed in his eye. And well, that's to exaggerate the point and make the point about when we have sins that are glaring, yet we don't see them because we're always fault-finding and looking for the fault in someone else's life. And so Jesus uses that. It wasn't intended to be literal, but figurative. And so we have something similar going on here with the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to him, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." And I think that's a better translation than what the King James has. Where is it? Drink all of it, or something of that nature. But drink from it, all of you, I think is what he's telling the disciples. Now, I wanted to point out some historical information from the religious movements of America and Europe, because going back to Catholicism, there's been enormous amounts of study and confusion about the literal blood of Christ being transferred to the fruit of the vine, and in the bread we have the literal body of Christ, something magical happening, and this has divided people. And even in the Protestant world, Martin Luther felt like it should be literal, and he just couldn't see it. He wouldn't see it. It had to be literal. But yet, if you understand, though, that occasionally the Bible uses language this way to illustrate, then it's obviously that Jesus is saying here that his body is to be remembered by the bread, and his blood, the covenant blood of the new covenant, is to be remembered by the fruit of the vine. And that's what we did this morning. And some of you who are here didn't do that this morning and weren't with us, then you're going to do that here tonight. Now, in verse 28, notice that he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Well, he doesn't say whether it is the old covenant or the new covenant, does he? So you'd need to go to number five, look at the totality of Bible teaching. And that's where you need to go elsewhere in Scripture. And you remember the lesson on Acts 16, where I looked at the command to the jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and how often people go to that text in Acts 16:31 and they just camp there as if there's nothing else in the book of Acts about conversion. But if you consider the totality of Bible teaching, not only in the book of Acts but elsewhere, you'll notice that there is a plan of salvation, and it has five steps. Not because preachers had five fingers, but because there are five steps. And hear, believe, repent, confess, and then baptism is the last of those steps that we can find and dig out of the scripture when we look at the totality of Bible teaching. But in a moment now, we're going to go to Luke, and we'll find that Luke tells us a little more about the covenant. We know specifically that it is the new covenant as he describes it. And so that's why I like Luke's account in Luke chapter 22. But you wouldn't know that here. He just says, this is my blood of the covenant. And he doesn't say which covenant. But we can go elsewhere and find out which covenant. And then he says, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, now notice verse 29, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day I drank it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, so that's why we call this the institution of the Lord's Supper. Is because it plans or it lays the foundation for a future time when the church would be doing this and partaking of it. And so Jesus establishes it here in view of what's going to happen in the future. Now there's another great truth in this text as well, because there are lots of folks who believe that the kingdom is some earthly kingdom and it's completely different from the church. But where do we find people taking the Lord's Supper? It's not in an earthly kingdom that Jesus set up here on earth. It's in the church is where they are partaking of the Lord. Is it not? It's in the church. And of course, you can compare that to Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says that we are translated into the kingdom of his dear son, or the son whom he loves. And that's going on right then when Paul wrote the letter to the churches of Colossians. Well, here's another example of that right here. And then, of course, it talks about singing a hymn and dismissing the services. And this helps me to understand that earlier when we talked about the institution of the Lord's Supper, when it says, while they were eating, there in verse 26, I know that it was at the end of the Lord's Supper, not at the beginning. I mean, at the end of the Passover, not at the beginning. They celebrated the Passover and they finished it. And while they were finishing the Passover, that is, they ended it, Jesus ended it with the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, how do I know that? Well, because immediately after he institutes the Lord's Supper, they sing a hymn and they go out. They dismiss the service. So the service is closed at the end of the Passover following the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we can all see that right here in this text, and especially when we use these five, simple Bible interpretation rules. And I think people want to make it more complicated than it really is. So what I'd like for us to do now is turn to Luke chapter 22, using number five, considering the totality of Bible teaching. Well, let's go to some of the other places in the Bible where we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, and let's see what it says and see what we can learn following that general rule. Always look for other places. And of course, Luke is not the only other place, is it? There are some other places where it's instituted. But Luke is a good one because it adds so much to this one. All right, now verse 14 of Luke 22. Everybody there? Okay. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at table. So there's a lot of details not found here, aren't there? A lot of details that he just starts out with a Passover meal. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So they were indeed eating the Passover, just as Matthew says, were they not? For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now this is a little different, but we learn, considering the totality of Bible teaching, we learn that not only will they celebrate it, but it is a fulfillment. So what the institution is something that will be fulfilled. It's a promise to be fulfilled, is it not? Can we not understand that from the text? Well, I would think so. So I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Not an earthly kingdom. Not something that hasn't happened yet, because obviously in 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthian brothers were eating the Lord's Supper, as well as the folks at Troas were eating the Lord's Supper in Acts 20. And so it's not some future earthly kingdom he's talking about where it found fulfillment, but it was in the church. So sometimes then we can gather from this, the church is called a kingdom. It's called many other things in the Bible. It's described as a kingdom and so on. All right, verse 17, and after taking the cup, he gave thanks and and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now he's even more specific, because people today don't believe, well, the kingdom hadn't come yet. Well, yes, it has, and the kingdom came because Jesus and the apostles were having the Lord's Supper. That is, they were having it with Jesus in the church there, beginning at Pentecost, every first day of the week, and we've looked at that before. So if you, when you look at the totality of Bible teaching, putting it with Colossians 1:13 and what's said here in these two passages, we know that the kingdom and the church are related, and the church partakes of the Lord's Supper, therefore it is a part of the kingdom. All right, then it says in verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Well, I thought you were supposed to have the bread first and the cups second, didn't it? But they had the cup first. Wow, I don't know how to answer that. I guess I'll just move on. Well, sure, there's an answer for that. Look at verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. So when they actually partook of the Lord's Supper, it's just like what Matthew says. He took the bread first, and then he takes the cup, or the fruit of the vine, in verse 20, saying, this is the cup, and notice, of the new covenant. So the totality of Bible teaching reveals that the covenant is the new covenant, in my blood, which is poured out for you. Well, how do you explain then, saying earlier, that he took the cup first? Didn't Luke make a mistake? Well, the liberals would say, yes, he did. He just... These poor ignorant writers, they were too ignorant. He forgot, and it slipped his mind, and so he repeated himself. Well, no, what he did. And then others, I noticed a lot of the commentaries say, well, this has to do with a cup in the Passover. No, they finished with the Passover. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. And so, well, how do you do? Well, because he took the cup, and he started with that first. And, you know, you can take the cup without partaking of it, can you not? So he set the table. And then he did the Lord's Supper with the bread, and then they partook of the cup. So he sets forth the cup, and then the bread, and then they eat the bread, and then they drink the cup. And so that's how I understand that, and how I explain that. Well, anyway, all of these Bible principles that we looked at, these five Bible principles, you can work through those, and all of them can be applied in studying this great text. We can learn a lot from it, can't we? Well, that concludes the lesson today on the Lord's Supper, on Jesus' institution, the Lord's Supper. And if you'd like to respond to this invitation that Kelly's got for us, what's the song?
I Am Song, 948.
Number 948 will be the song of encouragement. And if you'd locate that song, if you'd like to come while together we stand and sing, please do so. If you need to.